We are in the book of Acts again, and so we are now 10 weeks in the book of Acts. Not quite finished chapter 4 yet. We're kind of getting there. We're definitely finishing today. We're moving into chapter 5, and I want to say this. You may say, well, Ben, that's a lot of weeks to be spending on Acts, because I can't skip this stuff. Like this, the book of Acts is the church, the beginning of the church. What happened after Jesus ascended, which is us now. So, like this text, I could easily just say one thing and move on and go to the next text. But why? Why move so quick when there's so much good stuff that we need to look at? And I would say today, man, this text, I didn't expect it to be so powerful to me as I was reading this week. And I would say, just like I began the sermon with, what we need as an American church more than anything is we need the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, I've said this from the beginning of the sermon series. Sometimes we think that there's this one-time moment the Spirit fills us, but you're going to see throughout the book of Acts, there's a continual filling. Some of you walk in and you know you're a believer and you have the Holy Spirit, and you're like, but I still feel drained. I still feel selfish. I still feel focused on everything else because you need another filling. You need the filling of the Holy Spirit. And as a Christian, I'm telling you this, it's not a one-time thing, though it is a one-time. Holy Spirit comes into you, you're newborn, you're a new creation, but you're still human. And you need a continual filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you know, man, we just got through the holidays, and my kids have been at my home for 2 whole weeks, and, you know, I've had them all by myself. School sometimes is a blessing. So you're like, I feel drained. Well, you can be tired and still be filled with the Holy Spirit and continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we see another text where this incredible thing has happened. And so open up to Acts chapter 4. But since we've had several weeks since we've been in this, I just want to give a quick recap about where we were. And where we were was Peter and John were proclaiming, and again, they just walked in, and there's a crippled man, and they said, I don't have any money to give you, right in front of the temple. They were going on their regular time to pray, and they said, Peter comes and said, I don't have any money, but what I do have, I give. Walk in the name of Jesus. A man who was 40 years lame becomes healed, and immediately, I love this part, he jumps up, right? Yeah! Runs into the temple to tell everybody. How would you react if you were 40 years lame, right? You're healed. That takes place. Now he comes in, and what does Peter and John do? They come in and they say, well, let me tell you, don't look at me. I didn't do it. In the name of Jesus, this man was healed, right? And so now that got taken into a situation because basically the priest there who's over the temple was like, hey, you're not allowed to be in here proclaiming this stuff. And it's not as if they even necessarily came in planning to proclaim this stuff. It just happened. What are you going to do? Like, this man got healed in the name of Jesus. Amen. Woo! And they're like, oh no, we got another problem. So here, immediately the next day after this happens, and I mean, there's thousands of people coming, over 5,000 people get saved, and they're proclaiming, they're standing in front of everybody, telling them why this took place, reminding them that Jesus, whom you all know, just got murdered. He was the Messiah, and he lives today, because this man just got healed in front of you. Why? Because Jesus. Amen. Right? That's all happening. And so what happens is the very next day, a Sanhedrin takes place. Now, this is so important to remind yourself. I mean, we got him now before Caiaphas, Ananias, Jonathan, all these people, as well as many other priests, who within one day now they're meeting. And this is the council that met before Jesus. Now, I just want to show you a text real quick. Oh, I said open up to come back. We're going to come back to Acts. This is the only time I'll make you go somewhere else. Go to John 18 real fast. I found this just studying my Saturday sermon. I found this watching my Texans get killed. That was a horrible game. I'm not going to even talk about it. You Cowboy friends, try not to gloat, okay? Try your best. You still haven't won it yet. All right. But I would be gloating if I won, so. I kind of knew we were going to lose. All right. So John 18, verses 19 through 24. I want this to be in your imagery. So Peter is standing before the Sanhedrin, and I just caught this. I didn't catch this last time. But Peter was following Jesus, Peter and John. So again, the same characters were following Jesus, and we see this text. And this is right after Jesus had followed him. And so they had followed him, and he had been before Ananias, and he's about to send him to Caiaphas and Pilate, where he would eventually be crucified. And this is all happening in the same time period. This is where Peter is going to denounce Christ in front of everybody, and we see that he was there watching this take place. John 18 describes this. It says, the high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said. When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, is this how you answer the high priest? Jesus answered him, If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me? Ananias then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now, I could go on further. My point to you is this. This is within one day who Peter and John are standing before. They literally witnessed Jesus getting struck, Jesus getting bound, Jesus getting sent off. This is where Peter had his worst moment, where he denies Christ three times. The rooster crows, and he has that imagery where Jesus looks at him, right? Like, I told you this was going to happen. This is all the same kind of people that literally Peter and John just went before within one day's notice and stood before them. And I just am so moved to say they stood before them, and what do? They proclaimed boldly, who am I to say anything but what God has done? God has done this. Jesus has done this. And that's what he says, and he stands before him. He says, I'm not going to change what happened. This is what happened, and they could not do anything about it. And so we're reading the text right after all this took place. They release him, and we saw last time we were in the book of Acts, verse 22 in Acts. Now we're jumping all the way back to Acts chapter 4. Now I'll begin my sermon. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. We found that they had no way of punishing them because the people were all praising God for what had happened. They couldn't do anything. All these people are praising God. So what happens? This is where we pick up. Verse 23 in the book of chapter 4 of Acts. When they were released, they went to their friends. I want to talk about that later. But they went to their friends and reported what the chief priest and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of your father David, your servant, said to the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand had planned and predestined to take place. You need to go back and look at that phrase. He just said, whatever's going to happen was predestined and planned, and it happened. And you need to look at the beginning of the prayer, Sovereign Lord, which is saying what? God, you are fully in control of anything and everything. If there's anything Peter and John have learned, God is sovereign. Does that rest with you? Like, no matter what the bad, no matter what's happening, God is sovereign. Whatever he had predestined, whatever he had planned, this is not man's plan. This is God's plan taking place, and he's settled to know that, which is why he can stand before a Sanhedrin not worried. Whatever's going to happen is going to happen. Amen? Some of us, our anxiety is because we don't believe that. We don't really live that way, believing in the sovereignty of God. Okay, back to the sermon. Verse 29, back to the text. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. And it went on, and a second time we see this. We're going to see it more than one time. I laid all those out to you earlier in our sermon series, verse 32 on. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Another theme. What is the result of the Spirit coming and God filling his people? The people had one heart and soul, boldness of proclaiming the gospel. What was the focus of the prayer? We need to see wonders. We need boldness. Continue to speak the word. Don't let this Sanhedrin keep us from proclaiming. Don't let our fear paralyze us. Amen? That's what they're proclaiming. That's what they're praying for. And God is so pleased. What does he do? He shakes the building. Did you read that? There's a building shaking. And they're all filled with the presence and the spirit of the Holy Spirit. Just like Pentecost, very similar to Pentecost. It's different, but it's the same thing is happening. God is making he's making himself known. Amen? And it goes on further. One heart, one soul. What's the result? That's what takes place. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Great grace was upon them all. All of this humility among the believers, the one heart, the one soul. I love that the expression leaves with great grace was upon them all. After just immediately showing the reaction of God's people, experiencing God, what happened? God's people became less materialistic, didn't care about anything but what? Christ crucified. That's what they cared about. Proclaiming it all the more. See that? That's what stands out to me. Verse 34. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds to what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as they had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostle Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Here we're going to see in a second a couple who did the opposite of that. They sold it and they held some of it, and the Holy Spirit wasn't having any of that. And we're going to get back to that in a little bit. But my thrust of my sermon is this. What was the prayer? What was the prayer? And what was the request? And what was the answer? So 31, verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. What was the prayer? The prayer was verse 29 through 30. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servant to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So, this is an important prayer. I think this is the crux of this text. This is a prayer that I think particularly, I don't want to say in the Baptist world, but in a very conservative or feel like we need to defend God, people get scared of stuff like this. They think they can't pray asking for similar things as the early church prayed for. And I want to stand before you and say, why would you think that? Why do you think we can't pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Why do you think they needed it and we don't need it? Do we not live in a country that's far from God and it's getting worse? Could we use the outpouring of the Holy Spirit where we see signs and wonders and we see the Holy Spirit show up and God's people are filled with the presence of God? You think Bulgaria doesn't need believers that have the presence of God in them, and they don't need to experience something incredible? We need it. Now, here's what I want to say to you. I love that after being in, on the point of almost, I'm sure they thought they could die at the Sanhedrin. I'm sure they thought that the first thing they do, he says, don't say anything about Jesus anymore to anybody. What does he do? First thing they do. Now, we see in this text, 5,000 get saved. But Peter and John the next day are before them. They don't even totally probably know everything that's happening, because within the day, they're standing before the Sanhedrin. And what's the first thing they do? They come running to friends. To friends. To anybody. All the people that are believers. And let me tell you what they said. Even they can't deny what just took place. And what do they do first thing? First thing Peter and John do. Now, look how great we are. Woo! We stood up to them. Sovereign God, they prayed. God, who is over all things, we come to you, Lord. Do not let us stop being bold. Why would that be the first thing out of their mouth? Because what would be the worst thing to take place? Peter denied Jesus 3 times. He already had his run-in with God on this. And he's arguing with God, I'm not going to ever deny you, right? He's the one that cut off the ear of the soldier. We see some boldness in Peter, right? We've seen it. He's the one that jumps out on the, you know, on the water in the midst of a storm where they were all terrified and they thought it was a spirit out there. We've seen all this already playing out. Peter's got the boldness. And yet, before a servant girl, he denied Jesus three times. Yet, all the disciples were in hiding after Jesus died. What would be the worst thing to take place? Paralyzed by fear. That would be the worst thing that took place. God did not heal that man so that they could stop proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's not why God healed them. God showed them a sign and a wonder and healed because they needed to proclaim all the more. And we know what they knew. Know what they knew? We need more. We need more of God just to do incredible things. We need more of your spirit. We need more. There's a desperation not on Peter and John and the apostles, on God to show up and do something only he can do. Amen? But do we have desperate prayers like that? Do we pray? Do we gather and say, God, we need an outpouring of you, God, and we are desperate for it. We're thirsty for it. We need it. More than we need church in our image or what we want or to find the next attractive church. You know, sometimes that's why I look at churches and it's just entertainment. Like, what is this about? It's about the resurrected Jesus Christ in the midst of people that are going to die and go to hell and do not know that they have hope in Jesus Christ. And the worst thing that could happen in our context is the worst thing that could happen in their context, a fear that paralyzes us from proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's nothing more important than that. So why did God show up? Because their heart was focused on proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus Christ in a very hostile time, in a very dangerous time. The one thing they said is, do not proclaim the name of Jesus. Meaning this, if you stop doing this thing, you won't be meeting before the Sanhedrin. But I'm sure it plays out in their mind, if they killed Jesus, what would they do to you? Because Jesus himself said, if they will murder me, what do you think they'll do to you? But the commission, the great commission, is to don't stop witnessing. Don't. Because it's not about this life, it's about the next. Be faithful to the end. Amen? Folks, that's the prayer. That's the prayer. It's a prayer for power. It's a prayer for God to show himself. It's a prayer for God to do incredible things that we can't do. I can't usher up healing. I can't make God do anything, but I can certainly pray for it. I can't make the Holy Spirit move in your heart, but I can pray. I can ask God. I can beg him to show up. I can prepare a sermon and say, God, I don't care what I prepared. That's why Saturday and on the weekends, I don't know totally what you want me to say because it could change every day. And he's like, well, that's not prepared. I'm very prepared. I just don't know. I feel the Holy Spirit, and I'm like, where do you want to go? And sometimes at the last second, I'm like, God, this is where you want me to hit on. I just know this is what you want me to say. This is where I'm supposed to hone in on. And today's message is we need to put ourselves in a place of recognizing how spiritually depressed we really are. We may have Christians. Look down the road, and we may have churches of thousands of people in churches. We do. It's a lot different than Bulgaria, where there's only 18 gathered, and Trenton's going to go be a pastor there. That's awesome. But we are so full of making church and making things in our image that we've missed what we really need. And listen, we could go to church. We could try to build a church for the rest of our days here at Bayshore or anywhere else. But if we miss what this is about, it's about needing the Spirit. It's about needing the outpouring of God. It's about needing God to do wonders. Needing God, if we miss out on asking and begging and wanting to experience God, then we're going to continue to make it in what our image is and what we want church to be, what we think it should be, versus God. Like, we just need you. We just want you. We want to proclaim Jesus crucified above all things. And so many times, I mean, how many churches are fighting? Why are they fighting? Music, this ministry, or I don't like the way this pastor's dressed. I don't like the way this or that. Who cares? Who cares? Jesus Christ died and resurrected. We have a hope for eternity. Woo! That's what matters. And we fight about the, I mean, when I find churches and I meet with pastors all the time, and it sounds like every church is fighting. Everyone's fighting. Why? Make it about what it's about. Proclaiming Christ crucified. Proclaiming to lost folks, praying, it's about fellowship. It's about community. It's about having one heart and one soul. What was the result of God showing up? One heart, one soul. So when you don't see a one heart, one soul, we got a problem. We need God. We need God back in the place. We need to make church about God. And then maybe we would see one heart, one soul, and God showing up and doing wonders. Because we said, God, what we're after is we want you. We could care less. God, do what you got to do to get us to be what we need to be for you, God. The church that you died for. Amen? And that's why I can't tell you how many times people are like, I'm not, now they make excuses, but I'm not going to church because, you know, they've heard stories that you've all heard. And I said to you last week when I talked about a New Year's sermon, don't give up on God's people, ever. Jesus died for them. Jesus died for us, for this. Focus in on good prayers. Focus in on saying, God, we just need your spirit to pour. We just need you to move. We need to experience your power. And we're desperate for it. We don't know what else to do but to depend on you, God. And I think God shows up when God's people are desperate for him. Now, what does that look like in every context? I just think in community groups, in Sunday school, in all of our things, we should be just focused in on praying and asking God to move. And begging him to move, knowing that there is no one, what if we did this, this would change. No, just focus in on God. Are we being what you've called us to be? If we are, God, we just depend on you to move. Trusting in God. So folks, I ask you to think through that. This is one of those things that often we could just miss over this second outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But we as a church, I believe we need this prayer. Why? This prayer is important. We're desperately needy for God. The church, our church, churches in America, we need the Spirit of God. We need to be emboldened. When the common conversation is, are people, when you see people that are terrified to share their faith, then we know we have a problem. And I say this, now you can say whether this is right or not, but when I stand before people, what's the biggest issue in the church in America? So often it's we have been silenced. We don't even have persecution, but we're terrified to share our faith. We're terrified to give our opinions based on what Scripture says. And we are. And you know this. With a neighbor, you may know, how many of you have neighbors or friends that you've known them for years and you're like, I'm just waiting for that right time to share about my faith. Why does it take years to share about our faith? Right? If you have a good friend, shouldn't that be a friend that knows the most important thing in your life? So folks, this year, if I was to say anything, I do believe the health of a church is going to be based on the things like Peter's praying. He's asking for the Holy Spirit to do wonders and signs. He's asking for the Holy Spirit to fill, and they know they need the Holy Spirit to show powerfully. But the result was, and what the focus of the prayer was, boldened witnessing. That was the reason they prayed, because they just came from a situation they could have died, and they're begging God to give them a boldness that nothing, not even death, would shut their mouths about what God did. Amen? So folks, this year, 2019, what would it look like? Yeah, we can pray whatever we want to pray, but the focus of their prayer was that God would give them such a boldness to proclaim. Now folks, I stand before you on a stage and you say, well, that's easy for you because you're a pastor and this is your job. For a church to be healthy, for it to grow, it's for folks to understand that it's all of our job. All of our job. This is a job that I was elected to come here and teach God's truth and teach his word. I try to do it as diligently as I can and as best I can with as much charisma and passion and fire as I can. You know, but at the end of the day, I don't know your friends. I don't live in your neighborhood. I don't know your family. I can't proclaim the resurrected Jesus Christ to folks in your circles. I can in mine, but I can't in yours. And so often we think, hey, this guy, if I just brought him to the pastor, trust me, pastors aren't trusted nowadays. Trust me, you are the far better testimony person to share about who Jesus is than me necessarily. So folks, I ask you, Are we praying for an emboldening of sharing the truth of what Jesus did? Now, we come here week after week, and we're going to, and we're going to keep looking at the book of Acts. But man, I'm studying the book of Acts, I'm saying the message is pretty simple. Every one of us know the gospel. It's not this, they need to know every theology in the Bible before they can become a believer. No, it's simple. Jesus Christ died. He was crucified because of our sins. And it's a hard thing because that means a humility thing has to take place. That God, I have to humble myself. I know I'm a sinner. And I know that, thank you that you offered your life for me. Thank you, God. Like, that is not the most complicated message, but it's hard to say. You know why? Because there's a million things in people's heads about Christians. And you know what? And that's what keeps us paralyzed. So can I say this to you? Focus in on what is the message. The message is the greatest news in the world. The message isn't what does the Bible teach on homosexuality. That's not proclaiming the gospel. Not having to deal with that conversation every time you come across a lost person. But I think sometimes we think that. We think of all these things, what might they say? And it keeps us from being simplistic. Jesus Christ died and he gave up his life. And I believe that. I believe because I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. And if that's what it takes for me to go to heaven, that God died and he gave his grace for me, I will humble myself and say, God, because the greatest thing at the end of the day is I know 10 times out of 10, people die. I need to know about my hope for the future, and why plan your whole life focusing on retirement and all these other things, but not focus on ultimately what matters. We are going to die, and where will I be next? You can search every religion. I have. I've done that. I've looked at all religions. And I'm telling you right now, nothing compares to the message of the cross. And none of the believers had the kind of fire that we see with Peter and John willing to die for their lives. And the consistency of thousands of people putting together this Bible. Some of them who never met, even in the same time periods, that were writing prophetic books that all say the same thing, that all point us to the same thing, one God who would plan this for us. Amen? So folks, we can pray all we want, but an emboldenment was their focus of this prayer. So we need strength for faithfulness. We need to awaken in our heart. We need to see radical love and care for each other. You know, that's the result. The result of them experiencing God was a radical care and love for one another. So much so that we see Barnabas, who would become the disciple of Paul. Barnabas ends up giving up a whole plot of land and says, I don't need to be rich. I don't need to be wealthy. I just want to see the gospel taken to the ends of the world. So when you see young missionaries or people wanting to give their life to God, maybe sometimes immediately in our heart should be, how can we help that? What can I give up of my life that I can help them go do this so I can be part of something for eternity? That can be part of giving up what I have so that I can help further the kingdom. I may not be called to go, but I can certainly help. Amen? Yeah, well, that's what happened. That's what exactly what happened with Barnabas. He gave up his land. He gave up his wealth for that purpose. We can go a little further. Also remember the occasion for such a prayer. I'm on the back page now. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or to teach in the name of Jesus. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servant to continue to speak your word with all boldness. And they gathered and they prayed, focusing in on, yeah, they're going to threaten us, but God, we need you. So, folks, this is the question for you. Do we face obstacles in our context regarding witnessing in the name of Jesus? What are they? I just shared some of this, but what are some of the obstacles? Maybe I'm not thinking what you think. What are some of the obstacles that keep us from sharing and witnessing about God? Political correctness? What else? Rejection? Okay, so a lot of times we don't want to share the gospel because we're afraid we'll be rejected. Reprimanded. So like maybe at work, even I've had more than one person say that there's a lot of things you can talk about, but religion is one of those, maybe not so much. Huh? Inadequate? Huh? Schools? So schools, you're not allowed to talk about it? And I want to, you know, circle back on a little bit of this inadequate that I think a lot of times that's why we think, well, the pastor should do it or someone else can do it. And you think, I can't do it because we think we need like a PhD in the Bible to be able to share the gospel. But, you know, you got saved by the simple gospel and that's what you're talking about. Not even discipleship necessarily when you're talking about witnessing. What else? Yeah. So I kind of mentioned this a couple sermons ago, and I know we're in the book of Acts, so we're constantly talking about evangelism, but a lot of times our folks have believed the system of, you know, I had this just mentioned to me just a couple days ago, that someone's like, the problem that this person has with God is, how could God send somebody to hell? And so what happens is, because we don't like that theology, we adopt what's in our heart, which is simply this: oh, clearly I'm a good person. God couldn't send me to hell, or I wouldn't want to worship that God. So what happens, it becomes, I'm a good person. Like, God would never send me to hell. But again, it goes back to whose truth. Is this true or isn't it? And it all goes back, the circles back to, is the Bible absolute truth or isn't it? Right? So, I mean, many of you folks, here's one of the biggest problems in our witnessing is we just assume people are saved because they say they're saved. How many times is it even, maybe it's a kid or one of our kids even, maybe. We want to believe they're saved, so we avoid looking at their lives and how they live and what they say. Nothing's pointing to being a believer, but we have to believe they're believers, right? Now, how many of that is the case? It's a friend or it's a coworker, and we're not, just because that person says they're a believer, right? Or maybe they're believers, but we don't see any fruit. We see no evidence. So what if some of what God might compel you to do is not focused in on even the gospel, but focused in on, hey, you know, what is your belief on this? Because what happens is you start talking with someone about their beliefs, you might find out pretty quick they don't have faith. They don't have a real belief system. They just don't want to go to hell. And somehow, somebody's convinced them that coming down an aisle, which is nowhere in the Bible, coming down an aisle, and you got saved because you came before a pastor and you were maybe 5 years old and you heard about hell, you didn't want to go to hell, so you came and got saved, but nothing in your life has changed. How many people do we maybe possibly know that if we're honest, we have in our gut, we're not sure they're saved? We're not sure they really love God or given their life God. In fact, the things they say point towards the opposite. But we just don't want to be the judge. Well, I'm not the judge either. God is the judge. But sometimes we should be able to stand before people as brothers and sisters and say, hey, we're believers, but I'm looking at your life and I don't see evidence of belief. Okay? So now I say this to you because at the end of the day, it's this. We have to wrap our mind with what is keeping us from witnessing. If you say, Ben, this entire year, look at 2018, how many times did you share the gospel, share your testimony with somebody? That's all it boils down to. How many times have you shared the gospel? Have you shared your testimony with somebody? And if the answer is almost never, then the most important question for 2019 is why? And you need to wrestle with it. It could be different for all different reasons, but we have to wrestle with the why we're not. And at the end of the day, what I want to say to you, this is my big thrust of the sermon. They came out of a fearful situation, and what did they pray? They hit it on the head. Immediately prayed that God would not let them become paralyzed of fear, and said, God, embolden your people. And listen, God was so pleased with that prayer, he shook the building. Amen? So, folks, if you are scared, if you genuinely know, for whatever reason it might be, it will be different for every person in the room. At the end of the day, what is it going to take for the American church to say, man, we know you, God, we love you, and we're not going to let our society, which isn't even persecuting yet, right? We're not going to let the society or whatever is in our mind keep us from doing that which you've called every believer to do, which is to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the good news, to witness to those around us. And if we are honest and we're scared, would you pray? Would you pray like Peter and John? Would you pray and say, God, fill me with boldness? Maybe some of the problem isn't even any of these reasons. It's this, we have no emboldenment. What if a person, and I'll help you with this one thing. I remember buying my house. This is something that Trevor knows, and I've probably said it before. I remember buying my house in East Texas, and I remember buying the home, and I remember talking to a neighbor. I was trying to get some intel from them on the neighborhood, and it was a really bad purchase, so it's probably really bad for my wife to hear me talk about this. It was a bad purchase. But the neighbor was like, no, you don't want to buy here. The neighbor across the street is in his underwear and drinks beer all the time. So I don't know what about that conversation made me buy that house. But I vividly remember, and I know I've shared this before, but I vividly remember mowing my lawn and being struck by this. And this is what I'm trying to communicate. I remember being struck by seeing this family who I knew were living together, not married, five different seats. And I remember vividly thinking, man, what if no one ever shares the gospel to these people, right? Because that neighbor who I talked to was a Christian, and that was her don't buy the home because of him. And I thought, has anyone ever even gone over there and talked about God with them? Has anyone ever? That was the thought process. And I remember vividly mowing the lawn, and I remember the Holy Spirit saying, pray for them, pray for them, pray for them, get to know them. And again, there's many other things I could share. But I remember being so blown away that they got saved. I remember so being blown away that the oldest son ended up giving his life to ministry at the time that I was there. I vividly remember an entire youth group when that first older boy came to us to a D now, and we were all praying for his salvation. The whole youth group knew that we want to see this God get a hold of this kid. And God did. God saved him. God ended up saving both of them. And that's an incredible thing. Now, what I'm saying is, I remember being connected with God enough in spirit that I was concerned for their salvation. And so what I'm saying to you is if Peter and John are praying and asking God for boldness, ultimately, what is the concern? The concern is they need this message. And I think sometimes in America, because of whatever we've bought into, we don't hold the belief they need to hear the message of the test. They need to hear your personal testimony. They need to hear your relationship with God. Because listen, someone can say all day long, I don't believe that pastor. Okay. I don't believe this. I don't believe Jesus resurrected. Okay. But I do know you, and I do know that you're different than some people that I'm around. You have joy. You're more forgiving. You're more happy than some of the people. You're different. So I may listen to your story more than I listen to any of the other stuff because I know you and I've experienced you. Your walk matters. Your light matters. Who you are matters. And I tell you, that couple that I'm talking about right now that came to the Lord, man, it was a whole year of getting to know them, watching their kids, spending time with them. You know, that it took a long time for them to even open up. But they already knew, that's a pastor. First thing he asked me, what do you do? I was like, I'm a pastor. And he's like, oh no, you know, I remember it. And it took a long time for him to open up, but the wife, eventually, I'd play basketball with the kids and they would open up eventually to me. But man, we've got to have a concern is what I'm after. Friends of yours that you like, if you have that in sneaking suspicion in the back of your mind, I'm not sure they're a believer. What would it take for this year for you to say, I've got to talk with you? You know, I know you say you're a believer. Like, I just want to know. I just want to know that you for sure are right with God, that you love God. Because I'm worried. Like, why don't you? I see that you never go to church. I never see you talk about God, but you say you're a believer. Are you really a believer? Is that an offensive thing? And I don't think it should be. But I want to say it this way. I want to teach you something. Don't say to someone, are you saved or aren't you saved? Say this to them, are you near God or are you far from God? That's a much less offensive thing to say to somebody about, because if you go into them like, you're not saved, well, you're not the judge. You don't know that. I don't know that. But I can say, do you feel near God or far from God? Have that conversation. Amen? Totally different way of talking about God. Are you more near God or do you feel God in your life? Are you far from God? Or do you feel like, man, God's your best friend? Have that conversation. And maybe they say, I'm far from God. I know I am. Then you can say, well, you know what? Well, this year, let's spend time talking about God. I want to see God in your life. Is that a negative thing to say in any way, shape, or form? No. I just want to see joy in your life. I've been concerned. I've been praying. What if you actually were praying for them and actually were concerned? You think God might not stir in their heart something special? Because you're praying and you're asking God to be in that conversation that you were planning on having. So folks, I say this to you. I look at this prayer. And yes, we face possibly persecution, the narrowing of our freedoms. We face all sorts of issues, but we see that they're praying. And I think when I think of us, sometimes we're skeptical that God might show up in a powerful way. But when I look at this text, you know, who do they go to? They went to their friends. Do you have friends in your life that are believers that you're praying for boldness? You're praying, who are people? If you were to do this for me today, later today, write down a piece of paper, write your name in the center, draw a line, write out some specific families and names. Why don't you do that? Who are some people you're not sure they're saved? Or you are for sure they're not saved? Write down their names and ask God, start praying, say, God, I want to have boldness to talk to these people in my life. I want to talk, I want to share. God, open a door, give me the boldness to open a door. Either open a door or give me the boldness to open a door to share my testimony. Do you know what your testimony is? So folks, this is something we need to consider. We see that they are in a very scary situation. The first thing they do, sovereign God, sovereign almighty God, and God shows up powerfully. But the mark of their heart was boldness. Don't take our boldness. So church, what would it look like for us to be strengthened? You know, we can't focus on every church. This is the church I pastor. Are we bold? Are we willing to share our testimony? Are we looking for opportunities to share the most important message in the world? Because at the end of the day, guys, we could show up every single week and keep going through scripture, but if we're not being faithful with sharing the simple message of the gospel, the world around us is suffering, and we're sitting here week after week, and we're not sharing, we're not doing. So would you write down some names, write down some families, write down some specific, and say, God, I just start praying. Start praying with your spouse. Start with your spouse. But maybe let it bleed into some of your relationships as friends. Say, would you pray for this family? I know that God put this family on my heart that I need to witness to them. Pray with me that God would use, that God would open a door, or that I'd have the boldness to talk with them. Because I mean, I bet if you sat down and you wrote some names, you might find that you have several names that you know these are people I should talk with. So I challenge you with that. As I look at this, as we end our time of sermon, I think of right now Trevin. I'm going to ask him to come up, and if you would be willing to come up and just lay hands, whoever wants to, we're going to lay hands on Trevin, pray for him. He's given his entire life to go to a far away place, to give his life to missions, to give his life to discipling people in other countries that don't have the same kind of access. In fact, went through a period of time that they had no access, and now they're trying to rebuild from the time in which they had no access because of communism and just shutting down any of the faith possibilities. But now the church has opportunity. They have freedom. But to rebuild that is hard after having years and years and years of it being shut down. And that is the task he's taken on. And him and his wife, Ruthie, are going to give their life to pursuing, to seeing the gospel reach Bulgaria. So I challenge you to come up and lay hands if you feel led. But this is a time of, we're going to have the band come up. This sermon for me more than anything was just focusing on what did they pray about? They prayed when they gathered right out of prison. They prayed desperately for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They prayed desperately for the gospel. They desperately prayed for boldness. And as a church, when's the last time we as individuals or as people have prayed for boldness of God? Now, I want to say this to you. Throughout the book of Acts, man, there's going to be more and more stress. There's going to be more and more persecution, more and more things. So in your life, there's going to be things that are going to keep you from sharing the gospel. But we as a church can't be silent. We can't. Or we've already become paralyzed. Amen? So think through some relationships, some people that you might have conversations with. But for sure, this is the mission. This is the call. So with that said, let's pray. And we'll come into a time. I'll lay hands on Trevin, and whoever wants to come up can as well. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your gospel. Thank you for your word. Lord, as I think of Peter and John coming out before the Sanhedrin, a very scary situation, God, the first thing they did, Lord, is they said, sovereign God, sovereign almighty, God, do not let us not be bold. They knew that the worst thing that could take place is them just not focusing in on you and what the message is. And so, God, I pray as we go into this time of worship, God, I pray that we would just continue just to thank you for who you are and what you're doing. And God, I pray for Trevin. I pray for his family and Ruthie. I pray that you'd be with them, God, and for the amazing work that's going to take place in Bulgaria, Lord. I know that right now it's scary. It's nerve-wracking. It's frightening. It's joyful. It's all the mix of emotions. But God, most importantly, I pray that God, your spirit would just move powerfully through this family willing to give up their entire lives, God, for wherever you would send them. And God, this is where you're sending them. As he said in my office just Thursday, this is where he sees his life. He doesn't see his life ever coming back. So Father, I pray that we would pray now. We'd pray continually, Lord, for our young missionaries who just, it just seems there's so many coming out from La Porte. And we thank you for this young man and this family. We love you. It's your name we pray. Amen.